Good to be with you here this morning. Greetings from rural southwest Michigan, Jones in particular, Bear Lake Bible Camp even in more particular. We've had a great year since we've been here. Lots of transitions still going on at Bear Lake Bible Camp. Since we were here last, we kind of refreshed how we state why we exist and our core values, and we say this: our core purpose is to inspire this generation to encounter God, of course, through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then we say this about our core values. Number one, we're rooted in Christ's Word, we're planted in relational community, and we're bearing the fruit of loving service. And just a couple months ago, in December, we lost one of our staff members who is the epitome of those three things. And you might know him because he grew up in this chapel, Ben Behan. And I just really want to thank you for all that this chapel invested in Ben so that he could invest in the lives of the people at Bear Lake Bible Camp and the campers that we serve. Ben was the epitome on our staff of someone rooted in Christ's Word that was always going to bring every discussion of substance back to what God had to say about it. And then that last core value of bearing the fruit of loving service, he just put his hand to the plow and he just served. But we are so happy to send him off to where God called him to be. We miss him like crazy. He was just back last week helping us with some inspection of our high ropes course and the zip line and those kind of things. So thank you for sharing Ben with us. And of course, he's not yours, he's not ours, he belongs to God. He's not his mom and dad's even, right? He can even move to Ohio, that wonderful state to the south that I hail from. just give you a couple updates on things. I know you prayed about our cabin situation, and God really, really heard and answered those prayers. You know, we finished the cabins, and then we had issues with the insurance company saying, oh, we're not going to pay this final invoice. And we had about a $60,000 shortfall, and we reached out to God's people, and we kept negotiating with the insurance company. And the insurance company that had stopped here came this way, and God's people heard our need and came this way, and God more than closed that gap. So praise Him for that. And then, of course, we finished the cabin, and we called for the state inspection. And they gave us a hard time about that and said, you should have built a fire-enclosed stairwell on this, not these decks that you have to get out of this building. And we said, we built it according to the plans that you approved. And we did everything you asked us to do. And they said, no, you need to do this. And the building was already done at this point. And so we called on God's people to pray, and I know you were praying. And in February, the beginning of February, the inspector came out, and wouldn't you know it, that issue never even came up in the inspection. And so we're trying to finish up a couple little things that we agree need to be done that they found, and had we known about them, we would have done to begin with some emergency lighting that we have to put on there. And when that's done, we ought to have that final approval well in advance of summer camp. So thank you for that. Thank you for those prayers. I really appreciate the relationship between Dunning Park and Bear Lake, and just value the partnership that we've enjoyed for so many years and hope that we'll continue till Jesus comes back. And some exciting things that are happening. We're hiring summer staff. If you know of anyone, male or female, college age, that would love to serve, we would love to have them. We still have a need there, especially for young men. So if you'd pray for that and just think through your network, and is there somebody that you could send our way, at least by means of a referral, and have them apply, that would be great. And then we're expecting a baby any day now. Anna Tissett DeForge is a couple days, I think, past her due date. So we look forward to that. If you'll pray for Daniel and Anna, and they're expecting their first child. Turn your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 3. It is a great privilege to be able to open God's Word with you this morning and take a look at what He has to say. I told Larry this morning before breakfast that I've been preaching God's Word for close to 20 years now on a regular basis, 10 of those years on a weekly basis, and I am still horrible in looking at my notes and saying, how long will this take to get through? And so there's a lot of editing on the fly that happens in most times that I preach. But we have this morning and this afternoon, so I'm not going to edit on the fly. I just have to find an off-ramp right around 12:10, okay? So that'll be the challenge today, find the off-ramp, and then I can readjust for the afternoon and keep us in good time there, hopefully, as well. So I'm going to read the first 11 verses this morning. We may not get to all of them this morning, but don't despair. We'll get to what we don't get to this morning, this afternoon. Would you just do me a favor, if you will, and stand if you're able. If you're not able, that's fine. But let's stand together for the reading of God's Word this morning, starting in Hebrews 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we come to you today. We acknowledge that your word is true. It's living. It's powerful. And just another chapter we're going to see, it's like a two-edged sword that's able to separate bone from marrow. And it's the discerner of the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And God, we pray that as we study it today together, that you would speak through me. God, this is your word. Help me to be a faithful messenger to it. Help it to be in one, communicate in a sense that's clear and understandable, but true to what you intended as you gave it, God, and that it might impact our lives and challenge us and exhort us and reprove us where we need it, correct wrong thinking, and instruct us in righteousness. God, we know that's why you gave it, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. 2 weeks ago, I think John was the speaker, and he had this chart, which is a really, really good one. And if you can get your hands on this, I'm sure if you ask, he'd be happy to send it to you, because it's a little bit, the print is small to have on a slide up here, but it's a great chart that outlines this book. And one of the key words in the book of Hebrews is the word better, better. In fact, I think it's Warren Wiersbe that counted and said, better, worthy, and greater are used at least 25 times in this book. And so there's this word on the bottom of the chart. It talks about a superior person. And that's good and that's true to the language of the book of Hebrews. But when I think of superior, it reminds me of my old Air Force days when we talked about air superiority versus air supremacy. And just think about it. Like, if you are in a battle, if you're in a war, and you are flying up in a fighter jet or a bomber, would you rather have superiority or supremacy? You'd want the supremacy, wouldn't you? Because superiority says, among all the forces that are operating in this theater, we're better than the other ones, okay? But air supremacy says that we are controlling the skies and no one is a threat to us, all right? So as we think of Jesus as better, I want us to realize that we're not just talking about degrees here. We're talking about categories. We're talking about Jesus is so much better. You know, if you're an NBA fan, there's been a battle or an argument that's been raging for the last 5 to 10 years, and it is, who is the greatest player of all time, right, to play the NBA? Is it Michael Jordan or is it LeBron? Who is better between those two? And there's arguments, I'm sure, to be made on either side of the equation. But if you think of Michael Jordan versus your average high school player, there's not even an argument. He's in a league all of his own, we say. And when we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about someone, it doesn't matter who or what we compare him to, he is supreme. He is preeminent. He is better. And we look at this word and it's the difference between superior and supreme is kind of the difference between prominent versus preeminent. Look at what Colossians 1 says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. All right, so we're talking about Jesus being better, but I just want to remind us, it's better in that preeminence, supremeness sense of the word. All right, here's a quick review. In chapter 1, the book of Hebrews opened up with Jesus as being better than the prophets. God in the former days had spoken through the prophets, but today he's speaking through his son because Jesus is better than the prophets. In chapter 1, then you rolled into and rolled over into chapter 2 and you saw a comparison between Jesus and the angels, and Jesus is better than the angels. Now here today, we're looking at a comparison in chapter 3 and Jesus is being compared to Moses. And Jesus is better than Moses. Let's dive into it and let's see how that he is referred to as better than Moses. Now, you have to remember, this is the letter to the Hebrews. This is written to Jewish people. And Jewish people just absolutely venerated Moses. Some of the commentators say things like this: to a Jewish mind, everything that was connected to God was connected to Moses. And so he was seen. I don't think that even if we spent time with Jewish people today, that we would get the full sense of the high regard that they held Moses to. You might have to go to a modern Muslim and think about how they think of their prophet Muhammad and how they elevate him to almost godlike status. That the Hebrews really, really, they wouldn't have called him a god, but he was God's man. He was the greatest. And I think if we would think of this as being to a Gentile audience, the Holy Spirit might have written it differently. I think if I was, if some of you know, in a former life, I was an attorney, and I think if I was in a courtroom and trying out to lay out the case that Jesus was better than Moses, I would lay it out maybe like this. I would have Exhibit A. Look at the beginning of their ministries. Moses encounters God in a burning bush, and he gets called. He gets sent, right? God wants to send him back to deliver his people, and he says what? Don't send me. Send somebody else. I can't speak. I can't do it. Send someone else. But then you think of Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. You think of what some theologians call the council chamber of eternity past. And you think that God knows through his foreknowledge that he's going to create, and he's going to create man and woman, and they're in the Garden of Eden, they're going to sin. And he knows that in Genesis chapter 3, he's going to provide or promise the seed of the woman, right? And Jesus, in eternity past, says, send me, I'll go, I'll do it, I will die for the sins of mankind. Oh, he's better. He's better. I think that if I was making the argument to a Gentile audience that didn't venerate Moses like that he had done, I would think I would take it to what might be Moses' greatest failure, right? You remember when God said, People are complaining. They don't have anything to drink. You've already beaten the rock once. I want to show these people mercy, and I want you to go to the rock and speak to the rock before the congregation of Israel. Speak to it, right? He's a God that's wanting to show them mercy. They don't deserve it. They're complaining. They're murmuring. They're grumbling. They're wanting to go back to Egypt. They're complaining about the food they don't have, the water they don't have. But God in his mercy wants to show a picture of that mercy, not by smiting the rock this time, but by speaking to the rock. And Moses comes and he doesn't speak to the rock. He speaks to the people. And he says, "You rebels," right? And then he smites the rock not once, but twice, and he makes himself and Aaron equal to God, saying, "Must we give you water from this rock?" But compare that to Jesus. Compare that to Jesus. You know what? If God would have wanted to, he could have just spoken forgiveness, right? He could have just spoken forgiveness. But he's just, so he couldn't do that. There had to be somebody that paid the price for that. And Jesus Christ, who's equal to God, Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, right? Which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was equal with God for all of eternity. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Being found in the likeness of man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even to the point of death. Even death on the cross. And he said, "I'll take the smiting and the beating on their behalf." And he was bruised for us. And the God the Son, who was co-equal with God the Father, hung and bled and died naked on a cross. And where Moses had said, "We," putting himself equal to God, the Son subjected himself to the Father, to the wrath of God, and bore it, and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was willing to be separated from his Father for you and for me. Hey, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. He's in a world of his own. He's in a class all his own, a league all his own. But that's not the way the Holy Spirit wrote it, because he knew the audience, and he was writing to Jewish people that held Moses in high esteem. And so the writer of Hebrews, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, affirmed the greatness of Moses. He talks about Moses being faithful to God, faithful servant to God, and then he says, "Moses also was faithful in all of God's house." And he says this. Actually, it's really just an illustration of this. It's not just that Jesus was better than Moses at his worst. Jesus was far superior, far supreme to Moses, even at his best. Let's look at how he spells that out for us. "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." Now let's take a pause here for a second before we get to the comparison and recognize that this was also a Christian audience. It was a Jewish audience, but it was a Christian audience. And I think there's been a debate, and I think there's even some debatable passages in Hebrews where you kind of have to ask yourself, is he writing to true, genuine believers, or is he writing to people that have heard the gospel and kind of went along to the gospel and given intellectual assent to the gospel, but they've never placed their faith and trust in Christ? And I think that you can read Hebrews and see both sides of that argument in certain passages, but that's not this passage. Because this passage, it's not just brethren, which could be used for fellow Jews. A Jew writing to a Jew would refer to them as brothers, but it's holy brethren. And it's people that have, what's it say? Share in a heavenly calling. And it's people that are partaking of the confession. Sharers of that confession. And so these are genuine believers. These are Christians that he's writing to. And the writer of Hebrews compares Jesus to Moses and says, Jesus comes out on top. He is superior. He is supreme in three different ways. Number one, let's pick up in verse 2, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. Go back to verse 1, I'm sorry. Holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. So he's an apostle and he's a high priest. Apostle just means sent one. It means a delegate, a representative. Jesus was the representative of God himself who came to mankind to show them who God was and what God expected and what his will and his ways were. And to a certain extent, Moses was an apostle too. He was sent to deliver his people. He was sent to give the law. He was a sent one. But Jesus wasn't just apostle, he was apostle and high priest. And Moses wasn't a priest, was he? No, that was Aaron's function. And so the apostle represented God to the people, and the high priest represented the people to God. And so we see back in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and man, I need to get some glasses, actually, I think. I need to remember how big a font works on this back projector. Read it with me, Hebrews 1:3. Can we read it together? It's kind of a, not a responsive reading, but a congregational reading. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. All right, do you see right there? Jesus is apostle, right? And he's the perfect apostle. He is the exact representation. He is the exact imprint of the nature of God. He's apostle. But look at the second half of that verse. He's also high priest. What's it say? After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And you're going to see in a week or two or however many weeks it takes you to get this where Jesus is compared to the high priest, right? The high priest, always standing, always ministering, always something to do, right? We heard from the brother this morning that when he went into that Holy of Holies, better tie a rope, better have the bells, better have everything. You might have to pull him out of there. But what does Jesus do as high priest? He offers his blood on the mercy seat, right? And the work is done. It's finished once for all. The perfect high priest, Jesus, is better. He's better than Moses. The second way is better. So he's better in office. He's apostle and high priest. He's better in glory. He's better in glory. Glory in particular relating to the house, this concept of the house. For Jesus, verse 3, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. This word that's translated house here, really it means an inhabited house. It means household. It's talking about people. It's not just talking about building. It's talking about people. Here's maybe one of the most famous uses in the New Testament of this word. They asked Paul, right? Sirs, Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your house, or as the ESV renders it here, household. Same word. Same word. It's not saying that if you trust Christ, your Cape Cod or your Colonial or your Craftsman or your ranch gets sanctified, right? How many ever had a house you wish would get sanctified? You've had houses that are money pits and you just wish they could be sanctified and stop drawing money from your wallet. No, that's not what it's talking about, right? It's talking about the people in your house. Now, it's saying here as it's comparing Moses to Jesus. Well, let's make an observation here. Look at the great saying of the deity of Jesus Christ here. Let me put all the slides, or all the bullets
here together for you. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. All right, so here we go. More glory, less glory, right? I'll give you the options, and you tell me, is it more glory, less glory? The builder, more. The house, Jesus, the house, right? The people, the nation, the church, right? Who's it say built the house? Jesus, right? Jesus built the house. Now look at the very next verse, what it has to say in verse 4. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. All right? Who's worthy of more glory? Jesus. Who's the builder? Jesus. Who builds all things? God. You know what it's saying right there? Jesus is God. He's God. He's God. How could he not be better than Moses if he's God? He's God. He's God the Son. He's God in the flesh. He's fully God and fully man, and he's ascended on high and seated at the right hand of God the Father. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. So we see the progression here that the builder of all things is God, and the logical connection that Jesus is God. But the thing is about Moses is if we're talking about people, if we're talking about national Israel, if we're talking about later the church, Moses, he was a faithful steward in the house, but he was still a part of the house. He was still a part of the house. Whereas Jesus Christ is the one who built the house. And we have a master craftsman sitting right here, my friend Bruce Smith, and we have enjoyed some of the things that he has built, and hopefully we'll enjoy even more of them as we own a little house together. I don't know if I should use that word. But we don't look at the craftsmanship. We don't look at the thing and say, oh, that was a great thing. That's the problem with the world, right? They can observe the things about the beauty and the order of creation, but if you don't trace the building back to the builder and give the praise where it's due, then you're worshiping the creation and not the creator. And so Jesus is the one who built the house, and therefore he's greater than Moses, who's the servant. But then in verse 6, it's the last way that he's greater. It says, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, and indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Now, we're going to hold on for sure to that last phrase there about holding on, holding fast. That will come up this afternoon, okay? Because it gets repeated later on. So we're not going to take the time to talk about that today. That's not an edit on the fly. That's one that was edited out beforehand. But Christ is faithful over God's house. Or Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. The word that's translated servant here is a word that this is the only place in the New Testament. This is not bondservant. This is not slave. This is not a derogatory term at all. This would be the head steward of the house. This is a term to magnify Moses, not to denigrate him all. And someone counted that 22 times just between Exodus 35 and Exodus 40, 22 times God describes Moses as faithful and as obedient in all the things that he's done. But the reality is, he's still a servant. Servants come and servants go. But if you're a son, you're a son for life. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And because of that, despite Moses, for all he was in his greatness, He is still a servant, but Jesus Christ is a son. And so this afternoon we're going to look, because if you think back to that slide, you see this book bouncing back between Jesus is better and better watch out. There's the praise and the glory and exaltation of Christ. And then there's the corresponding warning that says, because he is all of this, don't do that. And when we come back together today, we're going to pick up there on that extended quote from Psalm 95. I'm going to put some bigger font on my slides so I can see them on the back. And the very next verse, verse 7, look how it starts. The Spirit says, the Holy Spirit says, what an awesome testimony to the inspiration of God's Word. We might say the psalmist wrote. That's not how God refers to the psalm. God refers to it as the Holy Spirit says it. He wrote it. God wrote a book, and we have it, and it's here. And as we get back together this afternoon, we're going to take a look at what the warning is, what the better watch out is. But before we leave this passage today, I want you to go back up to verse 1. And I want you to think of the word that we kind of glossed over and didn't hardly mention at all except to read it. And it's this word, consider. Consider. If you look it up in a Greek dictionary, the word that's translated consider, you'll see entries like this: to perceive, to remark, to observe, to understand, to consider attentively, or to fix one's eyes or mind upon. I just submit to you today, I don't know what you're going through. The people that were written to here in the book of Hebrews were going through tremendous suffering and adversity and persecution. And the thing that was offered to them is Jesus Christ. Consider him. Fix your eyes upon him. Turn your gaze on him and stare into his person and work until it melts your heart and restores your hope. And he will do that because he is infinitely better than anything this world or life has to offer. He's better than Moses. And he's better than anything else you would look to satisfy the longings of your soul. Ben's going to come and lead us in a song, and then I'll close us in prayer. Father, thank you so much for sending your son. And Jesus, thank you for being willing to come and to bleed and to die and to give your life as a ransom, as a sacrifice for us. God, may we never get over that. May it ring true in our ears over and over till it fills our heart and satisfies our soul. God, would you please just help us as help this chapel as they study your word in Hebrews. May it be a blessing and an encouragement, but a challenge. And may they exalt in Christ as they see him high and lifted up as the writer of Hebrews shares him to be. But also may they take seriously the warnings that you give. And God, may we not see those warnings as just warnings intended for our lost friends, but warnings intended for us. And Lord, I'm thankful for Dunning Park Bible Chapel and just the kindness that folks from here have shown me and my family, and the welcomeness that we've always received here. And when we meet up with folks from here at Bear Lake, God, we just praise you for the longevity of the relationship that we enjoy. And we just pray as we go downstairs to fellowship together and break bread together and share a meal, that you would just bless that time of fellowship, bless the hands that prepared it, and help us to just enjoy each other's company and to just practice exhorting one another as we're going to read out about this afternoon. So, God, would we just see and savor you and taste and see that you are good, and we thank you for the food that will be good as well. In Jesus' name, amen.